Now we're looking this evening at Psalm 42, and I just like to read verse 5 again. Why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Now we've begun a series on Psalms, Psalms for Life, and we looked last week at how we are to handle some of the trouble and discontent that we feel in our hearts, in our lives, in Psalm 131. And today I'd like to look at this psalm, Psalm 42, and dealing with the topic of discouragement, something that is bound to come our way and every now and again, and how we should handle the discouragements that we come across in life. And I won't be looking, going through it verse by verse tonight, but just referring to certain verses and just generally talking a little bit from these verses on the subject of discouragement. Now we cannot say with any certainty who the writer is of this psalm. Some people say it's David, and some people say, oh, it's one of the sons of Korah who wrote with David in mind and having David's experiences in mind. But it very much sounds like David, and it very much feels like David, and I've never thought anything otherwise than it's David, and I'm sure you felt the same. Spurgeon also felt the same, so much so that he said, this psalm has the smell of the son of Jesse. And only Spurgeon could put it in that way. And he's absolutely right. I think he said, it's harder for me to say Bunyan didn't write the Pilgrim's Progress than to say David didn't write this particular psalm. We can see really, and we can identify with this, because we know David was a man of great emotions, and many of the psalms, as we know, are penned by him. And in this short devotional study, we can see a little bit of some, we want to see some of the things which cast him down, and how he managed to lift himself up by speaking to himself, by encouraging himself in the Lord. We see here in this psalm that as we read it, we get the picture, isn't it? Somebody who is a very lonely figure. Somebody who is, it seems, out on a limb somewhere. And indeed, he was. David is now in exile. He's away from Jerusalem. He's been king, but now, as you will see, I'll mention in a minute, because of Absalom, he's had to flee from Jerusalem, and he's out on a limb somewhere, and we get a picture here of somebody who's very much on his own, but somebody who's especially missing the house of God. He's disconsolate, and he's sad because he's not where he wants to be. He's away from the place where he loves to be, and this is depressing him. And furthermore, even more especially than being away from Jerusalem and from his familiar surroundings, he is longing for God. Here is a man who is depressed because he cannot get a hold of God, and he feels as if God's face is hidden from him, and he hasn't got the smile of God upon him, and it seems that everything is coming down upon him, as he says in verse 7, deep, called out to deep, one thing after another. And the worst of it is he cannot see the Lord and find comfort in him. And so this is casting him down. This is the main source of his depression. But this psalm is not all about doom and gloom, because here also is the language of faith and how he expresses, even in the midst of his discouragements, he expresses faith in God. Hope thou in God, he says to himself at least on two occasions. And another occasion in verse 8 he says, with assurance, the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me. So in the midst even of being disconsolate and downcast, here he expresses faith, and it's a help also to us. David, downcast, this man of God, this one who has walked with the Lord for so many years, who has had high experiences, we could say, of God, and now he's brought low in his spirit. But it shows, isn't it, friends, that even if we are older in the Lord, and however long we've walked with the Lord, we may still come across and experiences like this, where we are cast down in our spirits. The Apostle Paul wasn't exempt from being cast down. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verses 8 to 9 says, he said, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. And on other occasions, this is a man of God, this is the apostle of God. And yet he also felt in his soul being cast down. And I remember one occasion the Lord had to come and encourage him and say, I have many people in this city. We don't know the full what Paul was thinking, but he must have been revolving in his mind, he's the only one. Well, there are very few of the Lord's people. And the Lord drew near to encourage him. Elijah also, the prophet, isn't it? Elijah, said to the Lord, they have broken down your altars, they have killed all your prophets. And I'm the only one who's left. It's just me, Lord. No one else who loves you and serves you. Just me. And the Lord had to say to him, I have 7,000 who haven't bowed the knee to Baal, to encourage him and to help him. And how wonderful even that, around that time, how the Lord sent the ravens to feed him, who was downcast in that time. Anyway, we just to mention these examples, to show that, you know, even those who have gone on and those who have been greatly used of God sometimes will experience a time of depression. Also, it may happen to young believers who just come to know the Lord, and they rejoice in their newfound faith, and they rejoice in the thought that their sins have been forgiven, and they think the Christian life is going to be wonderful and just going to get better and better. And then the honeymoon period ends, and then they realize, oh, there's still indwelling sin. There's still sin hindering me. And or the devil comes and tempts them and whispers doubts in their ears, and suddenly they begin to realize there's a fight on their hands. Or they fail, they fall, and then they realize they get discouraged because they thought everything is just going to get better and better as they go on with the Lord. And it's not, as we know, always so. But why was David on this occasion so despondent? Well, as we've mentioned, he is now in exile. He's running away from his own son. Absalom has risen up to usurp his throne. And he's had to leave before he enters Jerusalem. And Absalom, if he could, would take his life, would even kill his own father. And so he escapes with a small band out of Jerusalem. Absalom, the son that he loved so deeply, maybe loved overmuch, we could say. But he had a great affection for his son. And it must have been a great pain to David to see his son rising up against him. Others also were taunting David. We read this in verse 3, my tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? Where is God now? Look at you now. You said all these things, you rejoiced in God, you were praising God, you were honoring God. Look at you now. Where are you now? You're not in your palace. You're not in the midst of your people. You're far away from the Lord. You're now in exile. You're on the other side of Jordan. And look at your state now. Where is your army? Where is your riches and so on? And the taunts of people. Shimei taunted him, you remember, when he left Jerusalem and cursed him. And I'm sure the devil also came in and said, whispered these things in his ears. Where is your God now? Well, another cause of his discouragement we see also here in verse 4, where he couldn't go into the house of God. When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God. That is, not only he went together to the house of God for public worship, but he was leading the public worship. He was leading the people, rather, to the tabernacle to worship God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. That is, the public feasts and the public festivals that they were had to do. And so David loved to be in the house of God. You remember how he said in Psalm 84, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of sin and wickedness. And he found great delight in being there. And now he really misses public worship. And he longs for public worship. It's a great trial for him to be absent from it. And every believer feels like this, isn't it? Every believer at least should feel like this, that they love the Lord's house. They love to be with the Lord's people. They love private worship. They enjoy personal communion with God. But they would say, I was glad, very glad, when they said unto me, let us go up into the house of the Lord today. We are glad to go up to God's house to worship together with God's people. And we miss it when we cannot have it. Sometimes because of sickness, we cannot help it. Or some other, or work keeps us away, sometimes these days that we're living in. But it's usually the believer loves it and loves to be in God's house. So how sad it is, friends, when we see, sadly, many believers not feeling the same way. True believers not loving the Lord's house, not loving the public worship, content with, sad to say, just once a week worship, can take it or leave it. If it's there, if I go, I go. If I don't go, it's okay. How sad, friends, when we see this. Oh, the weather's not so good, I'll stay home today. Oh, there's a change in a small, very small thing happening, and we don't see them attending the house. Oh, but let us value ourselves, the public worship. But primarily, as I've intimated already, it's his feeling that God is absent from him, that God seems to be, as it were, hiding his face from him. Verses 1 and 2, we see this. As the hart pants after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Actually, just before I mention this, I just thought of something I wanted regarding people coming to church. I remember when I was in China, and the lady in whose home we used to meet, every Saturday evening she would text people or phone people to say, tomorrow is the meeting, please come, you know. These are people who come, tomorrow is the meeting. Every Saturday she would do that, which is very good. But I thought, you know, I think, well, if we're believers, we don't need that, do they? You don't need somebody to tell you, come to the Lord's house tomorrow. You don't need the reminder. You know, it's something that you want to do. Anyway, that's something that just came to me. But here, David is panting after God. He's thirsting for God as the hart panteth after the water brooks. The hart, the female deer, when it's being hunted, it's been chased in that hot and humid climate. It's running and running for its life. And eventually it escapes, but it's so thirsty. And it's longing for water, and it must have water, and it thirsts excessively for water. And so David likens his feelings at this time to the hart panting after God. So pants my heart, my soul after God. This is what disquieted him more than anything else. This is what troubled him, that he couldn't get a hold, as it were, on God. And it's the same for us, isn't it? As believers, sometimes one of the most depressing things for believers is when they feel as well the loss of God's presence, not because of sin, but it just seems like God has hidden his face. They go to pray, but it seems like their prayers cannot get through. They desire the smile of his face, the sense of his favor, but they feel that they sometimes cannot get it. And that's troubling to them. This is why they attend the means of grace, because they want to meet with God. So when they come to church, they want to meet with God. It's not that they just want to go to church and then go home again. When they come into the Lord's house, they're as if they're saying to the preacher, you know, preacher, sir, we would see Jesus. We want to see Jesus. We want to hear about Jesus. We want to meet with God. We want to hear about him. We want to learn more about him. We want to have some mini experience of him in this one brief hour. And this is what they desire. Of course, the preacher cannot. Preacher has to expound and give them Christ and give them food for their souls. But the point is, they want to meet with the Lord. And they're singing the hymns and the prayers. They desire this. When they're having their quiet time, again, they want to rise feeling, oh, I've been with Jesus. I've had a quality time, as it were, with the Lord. And not just to feel I've done my prayers, I've read my Bible, but they want to see the Lord, and they want to know, they're looking for him in the scriptures, and they desire that communion with him in prayer. And this is the believer, he thirsts for the Lord and desires him in his devotions, in the public prayer meetings. And when he cannot get at that, well, that's sometimes depresses him. But there are other things in this world, isn't it, which depress a believer. Sometimes it's good to be depressed. If we're not growing, or we feel we're not growing, maybe we are growing, but we feel we're not growing, and we moan our lack of spiritual growth. Oh, wretched man that I am. Again, that was Paul who said that. And sometimes we feel like that. We may get depressed or discouraged when we see the low numbers turning up in the church, the few people who are being saved, the lack of success. Sometimes it seems that the gospel is having in our community, and after all our efforts, oh Lord, we feel that we are a failure because of these things. What shall we do? And then sometimes when other people do things to us, or do things to our family, also that grieves us greatly and may discourage us also and cast us down. And when we look at the evil that we see in the world, and the terrible evil, and evil seems to be getting stronger, and it seems to be getting more powerful, and seems to be triumphing over good and righteous, right? And then that may cause us to be also somewhat despondent, or we could spend the whole night going through things like which may depress us. But these are just some of the things. But let's move to something, how the remedy and how to deal with this. How does David deal with his discouragement? Verse 5 again, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Twice he repeats it, verse 5 and also in verse 11. He's asking himself these questions. Why are you cast down, O my soul? He's, as the old writers used to say, self-expostulating with himself, speaking to himself. Now friends, it's not so much that he's inquiring and to asking his soul, what's wrong with you? You know, what's the reason, what's the purpose that you're so downcast? He knows already why he's downcast. He's actually reproving himself. He's actually, in a sense, saying to, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why are you disquieted in God? Don't you know you have a God? Don't you know that God is alive? Why are you so discouraged? It's as if he is using these questions to jolt himself out of his discouragement and to remind himself, all is not lost. God is alive still. John Trapp, the Puritan, he said of this this verse, this is David speaking to David to get out of the dumps. David speaking to David to get himself out of the dumps. And that's what we also have to do, friends. When we are feeling low, when we're feeling down, is to say, remind ourselves and to talk to ourselves. Why are you feeling so down? Why are you feeling hopeless? Why are you feeling in such turmoil? That's the word, disquieted. Why are you feeling like this? God is still there. God is still alive. Encourage yourself, friends. Take a hold. We have to take a hold of ourselves and remind ourselves of these things. Someone, if we don't do it, maybe somebody else may come along and help us also and encourage us to do these things. And that's good when we can encourage one another. I think of Martin Luther, and he also was prone to depressions at times, and he also sunk into moods of blackness. And one day his wife returned home from a trip and found him in this depressed state. And so she went upstairs, I believe, and then she came down dressed all in black. And Luther looked at her and said, whose funeral are you going to? And she said with solemnity, God's. And it hit the nail on the head. And he got out at that time of his depression. It brought him out of his deeper darkness that he was going through. And so we also have to remind ourselves, hope thou in God, he says to himself. This is the language, friends, of faith. Though his situation is so distressing, he lays hold on this fact that there is a God, and he is my God, he says at the end of verse 11. He is for me. He will undertake. He knows everything that is happening to me. He will bring me out of this. For some reason, he permits these things to happen to me. For some reason, he allows these things. He can do anything. I will hope in him. He can change my situation, David says. He is sovereign over all things. And this is what he holds on to in the midst of his feelings of being downcast. His hope, not in men, not in himself, but in the Lord, his faithful and good God. Now, those of you, you all know my wife has recently started a job in a care home, and I'll give you this little illustration, but I hope it's not too minor in a sense. But she tells me that in her home, in the care home, not her home, in the care home, there are banisters all around the building, of course, to help the elderly and those who are weak, so they have something to hold on to keep them from falling. And it's just a little example of here, when our hope in God, we can hold on to something. We can hold on to the Lord in the to keep us from falling, to keep us from sinking when it seems that's what's going to happen today to us. So are we sinking from some depressing thought? Then let us take a hold of this. Hope thou in God, the God who is strong to save and who is willing to help us. He will give us, I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. The word help there is salvations. The salvations of his countenance. the deliverances of his countenance. I shall look forward to those things. He will help me, David says. He will look upon me. He will smile upon me. He will favor me once again. And such faith he has. But then look, verse 6. Immediately after he has expressed this, down he goes again. Oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. We thought he is out of it, but back down he goes. And that's what happens in real life, isn't it? We don't get out of depression in just one sitting, as it were. It maybe takes time. The thoughts come back again, but then we must deal with it as David does. Immediately, the second part of verse 6, therefore I will remember thee from the land of Jordan and of the Hermonites and from the hill Mizar. Immediately he again turns to God. Well, these places he mentioned is probably where he was now, on the east of the Jordan River, the land of Jordan, the Hermonites, a range of mountains, where one of which is Mount Hermon, and the hill Mizar, a small hill, an insignificant place. It seems there he is, that he remembers the Lord. Now, that's one interpretation. Many of the worthies, many of the preachers of the past have used this verse for to give another interpretation, and it's saying that David at this time remembers past experiences that he has had of God. He's remembering past times when the Lord has come to his aid, when prayer has been answered. He's got a record of these that he can fall back on and say, look, the Lord helped me here in that situation, in that situation, in that situation. And indeed he had, isn't it? And we could think of the Lord delivering him from the lion and the bear and of Goliath and of all these, and Saul so many times. Many experiences, many things the Lord did for him that he could look back on and say, aha, he did that for me. I was down then. Remember, people wanted to stone him once. And again, he had to encourage himself, and the Lord worked for him. Well, he could had many things as an experienced believer to fall back on and believe God will help me now at this time. And this is encouragement for us, the Ebenezers of our life, as we sang in that hymn. This is something we should always we should also do if we are down. Remember what the Lord has done for us. Remember how he has answered your prayers. Remember how he has delivered you when you were downcast before, and he lifted us up again. Remember how he made a way for us, or directed you and you were confused, or people rose up against you, and he fought, as it were, on your behalf. He protected you. He delivered you. His love in time past forbids me to think. He'll leave me at last in trouble to sink. Each sweet Ebenezer I have in review confirms his good pleasure to help me quite through. And that's an encouragement, isn't it, for us. We can do the same as David does and recall. If we don't, maybe it's a good idea to keep a record, keep a diary of what God does for us, so that we can ruminate on those times when we especially need it. And that will strengthen your faith. That will keep you from sinking down even lower. And then look also to verse 8, again that confirmation. Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me. He's sure, even though things are not as he wishes them to be, that God will favor him once again. And then just finally, verse 11, the very almost the same words except for the last part. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him. And this time, who is the health of my countenance? Before, Verse 5, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance, him looking upon me. But now he says, he is the health of my countenance and my God. It's as if now God has helped me, God has favored me. So he puts a smile back on my face. He brings me cheer once again, and he lifts up my head once again. And so this is our study for tonight. I